But Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 27 through 30. So we're going to finish up chapter 1. Now, let me break back down in just a second and talk to you a little bit about, I know we've been in and out of this a little bit, and we're probably going to be more because it's Mother's Day next week and stuff like that. So we'll catch on a little bit of a roll when we start chapter 2. But right now, we've been kind of like on this and then off a week, on this, then off a week. So I just wanted to help everybody connect and realize what we're doing. We're going through the book of Philippians, and chapter 1, Paul kind of lays out a little bit about who he is and what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. He calls himself a bondservant. He starts at the beginning of each one of his, pretty much each one of his letters that he writes. Bondservant means a slave that has been set free, but is choosing to stay servant to the master, okay? In service to the master. Now, look, we've also talked about the fact that we're a slave to something in this world. We're a slave to either sin or we're a slave to God. So Paul's putting it in the right perspective in the fact that we are a bond servant, that meaning that we have been set free by Christ from sin, but we're choosing to serve the master while we're here. So that's all about what Christianity is all about. So that's a proper term. Not only Paul uses it, Peter uses it, John uses it. Pretty much all the New Testament writers or the disciples that are writing books in the New Testament are calling themselves this bond servant, bond slave. The Greek word is doulos, all right? So we went on in and we started learning a little bit about what he had to say to the book of the people of Philippi, which was one of his favorite churches, I believe. If you can read his writings, he loved them. You can go in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and read about this church in Macedonia. It's the church at Philippi. So that he's talking about to the Corinthians. In other words, he's using this church as an example of how to do this right to another church. And then a couple of weeks ago, we started getting into the meat of this. And so we're going to continue out and finish chapter 1 today. And that's more meat for us to actually dig into. And then in chapter 2, we're going to speak a lot about Christ and attitude of the church and just, good stuff. All right. So good stuff. All right. Can't wait. So here we go. So the first thing I want you to see before we dig into Philippians is a passage from James chapter 1, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Okay? When we come to church on Sunday morning, there should be an act of preparation that takes place for us. I'm not talking about just getting up and getting ready and getting dressed and laying out the night before what you want to wear, making sure you got it ironed. Or if you're running around like at our house going, does this look good? Does this look good? I need these pants ironed. That's right. Does this fit? I mean, good grief. What happened between last week? No more all-you-can-eat buffets for me. You know what I'm saying? And so you're just trying to figure out. That's our preparation to come into the house of the Lord. Is that every week we're just trying to run around and make sure that we get here by 11 o'clock or 10 o'clock if you're coming to Sunday school, which we should all be coming to Sunday school, all right? And so that we can learn more. So we're just trying to keep it together, right? But what happens is that when we come in, if we go through that and our life is nothing but bustle and hustle and we just get here and we don't sit down, we haven't prepared our heart to what God wants to say to us that morning. If we're not prepared to receive, then what's going to happen is we're going to come in here and we're going to hear what God says. All right? And then we're going to walk out and not become doers of that. Because there's a transformational process that must take place every time that we hear God's word. When God's word comes into our ears, or visually, when we see the words on a screen or whatever you want to say, as we begin to take that into us, okay, then what happens is there must be a transformation through who we are in our heart, in our soul, and that must come back out, okay? Otherwise, what does it say there? It says on this particular, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, says deceiving yourself. In the passage that I read to you from the New American Standard, it says that it will delude you, all right? When something is deluded, what is it? Weak. It's watered down. Now, I want you to think about this in the church today. We talked about this on Wednesday night, and I kind of went on a soapbox. I'm not going to do that because it might last about 20 minutes. I'm going to give it to you in the refrained form. Okay? Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but 80% of all churches run less than 200 people. 80% of all churches run less than 200 people. Those who run between 200 and 2,000, that's 80 to 90%, okay? So 90% of all churches, 90%, okay, run less than 2,000 people. But all we hear about is the ones that run over 2,000 people, right? If you run in the top 5%, which is probably multiple thousands, more than 2,000, okay, then half of all the congregants that congregate on a Sunday morning are in those churches. So we are gathering in large gatherings right now in our country. Not speaking bad about large churches. I'm speaking about the people that walk in and out of those churches. Because I believe the majority of folks that walk in and out of those churches are hiding or are looking for a place where it's easy for them to get in and get out. That makes them a hearer of the word, but not a doer. All right. If 80% of all the churches in the our country are less than 200, that's where the work is getting done. If you're going to a church that's small, you've got to go and you've got to work to make that functional. Why? Because there's not enough people to get that done. So you effectually have to take this in and then apply it to your life. When we get in large gatherings like that, we lose some of that. And that's not casting a stone at all, because I believe that they are very important in large churches, because half the people that are coming on Sunday mornings are going to those places. So they got to understand the responsibility that's with them and to them that's been given by God. But we have to be able to come into God's house, hear his word, and effectually go out and be a doer of that. Because if we're not, it's going to delude. All right. And it's going to be deceiving to us, because we deceive ourselves. Not only are we diluted or watered down in our faith when we do that, but we deceive ourselves like this passage right here tells you, the word that's translated out in the Holman Christian Standard, because we come in and think everything's all cool and we can just do this and that this is what Christianity is all about. But that is not fruit of the Spirit. There's no fruit in that. And so as we read this passage right here that Paul's going to give to the church at Philippi, I want you to think about this wholeheartedly when you come into church and when you go out of church and hear what Paul has to say. Paul says this, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." If you want to write right there on your outline or whatever right above this, go look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at the first 4 or 5 verses. He uses this same verbiage when he's talking to the church at Ephesus. So this is not just something that he's given to the church at Philippi. This is something that Paul talks about all the time. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Conduct yourself in the manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, we must have a walk that matches our what? Our talk. So we like to walk out of here and say what we have heard. That's a parrot. Okay? I want you to think about that. We can teach a bird to do that. We can teach a bird to listen to what we say and repeat it back. So if we walk out in culture and we're just going to be a bunch of parrots, my pastor said this. Look, who's your pastor? Tim Hunter. Don't you know him? No. I have never heard of that dude. And you probably never will. Never will. Oh, you can watch him on Sunday morning. Go listen to his sermons on Sunday morning, mountsalem.org. Okay, I'll be right on that. All right? Now, I want you to think about this. That's what we do. That's a parrot. We cannot be parrots. Our walk must match that talk. They must see what we're talking about here before they're actually going to go out and be doers of it themselves. Okay? So conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Proper conduct. Now, I want you to think about this, because we're going to talk about the offset of this, but it's going to be 2 weeks from now, okay? Because we're going to speak to the mothers next week, but when we come back in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about this. I'm going to give it to you now, and I'm going to connect it back 2 weeks. Two things: character, conduct, character, conduct, character, conduct. Character is inside. Conduct is outside, okay? You cannot have one without the other. Your conduct is going to reflect your character. Okay? So when he's talking here in chapter 1, he's giving us the outside. And then in chapter 2, we're going to go inside. So today we're going to talk about conduct, but then we're going to turn around in chapter 2 and we're going to talk about the things that affect our character. You cannot have proper conduct without proper character. Now, this is where the world is so screwed up today. Because we think that we can tell somebody, how many of you teachers, raise your hand, teachers, all right? You tell those kids, then they go home and they see something else. Then they come back to school and you go, how many times have I told you? Or your own children, right? Your own children. Don't do as I say. I mean, do as I say, not as I do. That's crazy. What are your children going to do? Just what you do. All right. Now, look, I'm going to give you, this is my first. All right. I went into ministry bivocationally as a student pastor. Okay. Had a full-time job. Taking my vacation weeks to go and do camp with kids. So the very first thing I did was to take kids to camp. Now, this is crazy. Now, this is how much my home church trusted me back in the day. Either that or they were just delusional themselves. They hired me and then they sent me off to camp with a bunch of kids. And I had never been anywhere with them. Tamar had been their Sunday school teacher for a year, and I had taught some of them Sunday school with her the year after that. So that's all we had done as far as interaction. We'd never been anywhere with them. And they gave me like keys to a van and money and a credit card and all kinds of stuff, man, and sent me off to camp with a bunch of kids. All right? So we get there. And so immediately I know everything to do, you know what I'm saying? Because I've done all this stuff before. So we were off the chain. I was off the chain. All right. I was like, we're going to have some fun. Can you imagine me with a bunch of seniors? Fun. Woo, off the chain. So we get there at night and everybody's having a good time and it's been really good. We've been worshiping during the day and we heard this speaker and you know, he's talking and speaking into the kids and this girl walks in. Now, she's a junior in high school at the time. So we're sitting down. And we're having our breakout session with, you know, it's just our church and stuff like that. So we're in our room and she raises her hand. All right. Now, look, granted, this church was a lot like Mount Salem. Everybody knew everybody. All right. Got that? Keep that in mind. So this is my first student ministry question. First breakout session, she goes, so can you tell me why my mama and daddy have a liquor cabinet and tell me that I can't drink, but we got a liquor cabinet in our house full of liquor? Can you tell me this? What's going on? And I was like, I quit. I'm getting back on the van. I did not need to know that, you know, do as I say, not as I do. Are you catching that? First question right off the bus. We cannot do these things and act these ways when our conduct and then tell somebody else that we know what truth and what light is and then they should be a follower like we're a follower because all they're ever going to do is come right back to our conduct. The Lord says that we're supposed to gather people around to the church, not be the reason that they run away from it. All right? But the reason that people don't want to go to church is because of who is what? At the church. Because if those people are going there, then I don't want to have nothing to do with that. We can't be like that. And the only way we're not going to be like that is to take applicationally what we hear from God and make ourselves a doer of God's word and not an effectual, just hearer, an effectual hearer, not just someone who comes in. Now, one last thing as an example of this, and then I'll move on. How many men in here, Grant, it's about to be Mother's Day, so you better fess up and get this right, all right? I don't want none of this, no shenanigans this morning. How many of you have actually been in the room and your wife's been talking during like a football game or something that you're really wanting to watch and she's like going at it and then she stops and says, are you listening to me? And you went, sure thing, honey. Come on. Come on. All right. Every one of us has done. And then she says, tell me what I just said. And you go, just ran 25 yards for a touchdown. We're ahead. We're going to win. This is a great game. You lost on all of those. Because what? You were in the room and words were actually entering into your ear. And you were hearing something, a bunch of a noise. All right? But you were not listening to what goes on. And if you're not listening, you're not hearing. So if you're not listening and you're not hearing, then there's no way we can do this. So here's the application of this. Prepare our hearts on Sunday mornings before we come in. And then when we get here, we have to be willing to listen to what God has to say to us that morning. That is a position of humility. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord so that we can listen, because he's going to say something to us today. All right? Every time we come in contact with his word, he's going to speak to us individually. Why? Because this word is applicational for every single one of us, no matter what age, no matter what's in our bank account, no matter how much hair we got on our head or don't have on our head. It doesn't matter on any of that kind of stuff. So we must be ready to hear what God has to say so that we can go out and conduct ourselves properly to those who are around us. Because if we can't conduct ourselves properly and applicationally apply what he says to us, we are goners, total goners in this world. And not only that, but we will not be effectually good disciples. A disciple is a learner. That's what it is, a follower and a learner. That's the two definitions of a disciple. So if you're not listening, you're not learning. You're not learning, you're not an effectual disciple. There'll be no fruit that follows that. This is Christ-like standards that form a behavioral system. I want you to think about these things. Honesty, authenticity, integrity, excellence, attitude, ethics. I just described our greatest politicians, didn't I? Right there? All right? That's what it says on their signs when they send it out to our house, right? Honest and integrity. Then they go off to office and they come back and they're just all messed up, right? No, it's because they probably weren't like that when they left. All right. So 1 Timothy 4:11-13. Now look, Timothy is Paul's protege. Now he writes this to him and it sounds like he's writing it to someone who's younger, because Timothy is younger. He's his protege. But I want you to think of this as God speaks, because the Holy Spirit wrote these words, right? So speak, listen to it in a way where Christ is speaking to all of us, okay? Because then you can apply this term to every single one of us, no matter what age we are. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers. Not just an example for the world, but you're setting an example for each other as believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of scriptures, to preaching and to teaching. Now, when we started all this, we went and we looked at Acts chapter 2. When I first got here, we were looking at Acts chapter 2 for the first few weeks when I was here. What was going on in Acts chapter 2? The disciples gave this, Peter gets up and he gives this sermon. We looked at this sermon. There was nothing earth-shattering about the sermon. Just said it, repent and be baptized and follow Jesus. And it says, what happened? A bunch of people got saved. But then it says that they went house to house, sitting at the disciples' feet while they were teaching them and learning, breaking bread with each other, fellowshipping. And then when all that stuff happened, it just continued to what? Grow immensely. Okay, so here's Paul saying the exact same thing. Paul was not in that room. He was not a part of that. But he's telling us the exact same things to Timothy. And then Ephesians 4:1, live a life worthy of the calling which you've received. God has gifted every single one of us to do something for him and to be a part of his body. So if we're a part of the body, whatever it is, then we live a life worthy of that calling which you have received. Look, I'm going to tell you something. And I'm not calling her out for any other than just recognition of this. But if you want somebody to pray for you, you go see Marcia.
That's right.
You go see Marcia. Is that not right?
That's right?
Now look, on Sunday mornings, does that seem like a big deal here? She's never up here, is she? You never see her face. But I can tell you this right now, if you want somebody to pray for you, go see Marcia. Because Marcia has a direct line to the Lord. I believe it. Because you know what? She walks in here on Sunday mornings, and we get, on Wednesday nights, and during our prayer meeting, we find 15 people that she has met throughout the last few weeks that she is praying for. So she's standing in Target, and she's getting rung out by some cashier, and she goes, "Is there anything I can pray for you for?" Or somehow, magically, these people start telling her the things that are going on in her life, and she takes it to the Lord in prayer. She is not trying to fix this stuff herself. That's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. It's not somebody that's up here every Sunday morning, you know, making jokes and doing all kinds of kind of different stuff to keep you from going to sleep. It is someone who is really impassioned about what God has gifted her with and is using it. I didn't mean to embarrass you or call you out. I just think it's awesome, Marcia. All right, let's keep reading. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. Look, the Lord takes care of his people. And sometimes when stuff starts happening in and around the world, it brings fear into us as much as it brings fear into God's enemies. We see this kind of stuff happen and we're fearful for the fact that something might happen to us. We're God's children. He says right here, in other words, when your opponents start, stuff starts happening to them, that's on them because they're separated from me. But you keep holding true because you are saved and you are of God. For you, it has been granted for Christ's sakes, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now fear in me. Now, look, here's this, the hard part of this. I'm probably going to lose you right here. But when you walk out and you've effectually heard what God wants you to do, and then you go out there and start doing it, it's probably not going to happen like you think it's going to happen. I'm just going to speak Jesus, and the sky's going to open up, and whoa, you know, the light's going to come down, and they're just going to drop on their knees right there. They may look at you like you're an idiot. You may tell your boss about Jesus, and he may say, "I don't want to hear none of that stuff in this workplace. You can't be talking like that, and I'm going to reprimand you," and something goes in your conduct file for your work or something like that. Crazy stuff. Why? Because the world is separated from God, and they're going to respond to how they think the world needs to respond. And right now, that is not a positive thing in this country towards followers of Christ. This passage right here says that we are going to be persecuted and that we are going to suffer. So it's going to be harder for us. It's going to be harder for us. Why? Because we're an example that needs to be set for everybody else. So if it's harder for us and people see us responding positively to the Lord throughout all of that, then that's going to be a brighter light for us in the community and to those who are separated from God. But we think, give your life to Jesus. Here comes riches. Here comes blessings, which we are going to receive blessings, but they just generally don't come like we think they're going to come to us. Because you know what? We think it's all about us and we need to be uplifted. God's going to do what's best for his glory and for his sake. All right. So we need to have a proper perspective. Godward, not inward. Listen to this, what John tells us. He tells us this in his gospel and then in his letters as he writes to us later. Now, does anybody know what book John also wrote that I'm not giving you? Revelations. Where was he when he wrote Revelations? An Isle of Patmos. Why was he there? Because they threw him there because they thought he was what? Crazy. Now, when he's walking with Jesus, he's a teenager. Who did Jesus put in charge of his mama? John. He doesn't call himself by name in there. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple who, he's not tooting his own horn. Jesus put his mama in responsibility in the youngest guy in the room. Also, who's the only disciple that didn't cut and run? John. Are we following this? So John was the only one that was faithful all the way to the end. And goodness gracious, they've locked him up on an island because they think he's crazy. And so he's in prison, and that's when the Lord comes to him and gives him what? This is how it's going to end, brother. So he received all of these great blessings, but if you looked in the world, you're going, I did not want that one, thank you. I'll take another one. Not want to be thrown in an insane asylum and, you know, all this kind of stuff. But we have to put this in the proper perspective. And John constantly kept it on God. It was not about John. Not only was John the youngest, John lasted the what?
Longest.
He had to live under this for the longest period of time. So listen to what he says. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. That's what Jesus says. Now listen to what John says in 1 John 5:4-5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Listening to what Jesus said to John, and he writing it down in the Gospels, comes back again after years of living for the Lord, says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In the end, we win. Say it with me. In the end, we win. Now look, I'm going to give you one last thing on this, and I want you to understand this. I'm going to say a word that's in the Bible, but could be construed as a cuss word, okay? This is your hell. Do you get that? As a follower of Christ, this is hell for us. This is as bad as it is gonna get. Now, if we woke up every morning with the attitude and the understanding how some of us feel when we wake up in the morning, that this is as bad as it gets for me. I got a new truck this week. This is bad as it gets for me. It's gonna get worse for tomorrow because she's gonna pay for it. I'm just playing. It's funny how all this kind of works out, isn't it? All right. But this is bad. I get a new truck, man. This is as bad as it gets for me. Clay's had a bad few weeks with vehicles. It's as bad as it gets for you, Clay. When we get up in the morning, we're not feeling good physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, or relationally, thinking no one loves us. This is as bad as it gets for us. Because the day that we separate from this body and we are with the Lord, it is continual glory before our Father. Now, I want you to think of the opposite side of that. For everybody that we watch on TV, them doggone Kardashians, this is as good as it gets for them. That's crazy that this is as good as it gets for them. Now, it looks right now like we're in bad shape and they're in good shape. But when we start looking at it from a Godward perspective and not from an inward us, woe is me perspective, it changes the whole reality of that, doesn't it? This is as bad as it gets for me. This is as good as it gets for them. Now, the only thing that we got to be able to do is to go out and to tell them about Jesus. That's our job. We may not like them. They may come to know the Lord, may be transformational in their life. Look, it's been a hard thing last few weeks because if you read national thing, this the tight end for the Patriots, Hernandez, wasn't his last name? Hernandez, all right? Have you been reading what they found all over his walls and what his suicide notes were about and different things like that? That he had accepted Christ as his Savior and that he knew he had done wrong and all these different things. And what is that? I don't know. God knows his heart. But there's someone who did something bad in the world and we think deserves to be separated from the Lord on our own perspective, but they may have given their life to the Lord before they went on. Here's what I'm saying. It is the proper perspective for us is to do what God has called us to do and to leave the rest up to Him. All right? Stop trying to figure it all out and tell everybody where everybody's ending up. Just do our job. That's what Paul's saying here. We got enough on our plate to focus on us and our relationship with the Lord. And then to be in a body of Christ and do what Paul says in Galatians, to take on the burdens of our brothers and sisters, to bear ours and each other's. We're not trying to fix all of it. We're just trying to set the example, and we're just trying to live it like we learned it. And then we leave the rest of it up to Him. And it will fall where it falls, and it will come out the way that it's supposed to come out, because He is in charge of all things. The God of this world is a God of chaos. God is a God of order. And He will make it happen in spite of us and using us. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this day. I thank You for the blessings which You bestowed upon us. I thank You for the gifts which we've been given. I thank You for the love that You share for us, with us, for each other. And Father, I thank You for just how You have taken care of us. And Father, just how You have not only gifted us, Father, but You've given us opportunity. Opportunities each and every day of our life to be a witness through our walk out in the world. And Father, I thank You for how not only have You gifted us, but there each one of us have special, unique giftings and callings. And You put us in those places so that we can be most effectual for You and Your kingdom. We may not see it that time. Our teachers are here because You placed them in those environments. Father, those with other gifts have been placed in their workplaces and in their environments so that they might be able to share Your message and be a light. Help us now, as we've heard Your word, to respond to that. I don't know what that means, Father, for the people that are in this place today. I'm going to imagine that most of the folks here have given their life to Christ. But that doesn't mean we just get to walk in here and then just walk back out. Help us to apply this week. Help us to examine ourselves so that we might go out and be an example. And Lord, if there is someone here who is separated from You, I pray right now for their soul, because this is as good as it gets. And Father, if they're not satisfied or happy with that, then they need to see the reality of what that means, that they're either a slave to that this life or they're a slave, a bondservant to You. Someone who's set free from all of that, but still gets to live for You as a disciple, a learner, and a follower. And Lord, I just pray that while we sing and while we stand together, those that are saved will be praying for those who are lost. Those who are saved will be praying for how they might strengthen their walk with You. And for those, Father, who are searching, that they may come to the reality of what their life is, separated from You by their sin. It's these things we ask now, and these things we pray. In Christ's name, amen.